Church, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It is great to be with you on this, what is traditionally known as Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before we celebrate God's incredible love that He sent His Son. So you are going to play the part of some angels that appeared to shepherds that just had to praise God because of the great news. Would you stand and join us on this?
Angels, we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains grow wrong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Sing, hearts of angels, sing.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you all. Welcome all those that are watching online. We are so grateful that you're here. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, we are having our Christmas Eve service. It starts at 7 o'clock. It is a mask-required service. It will be a candlelight at the end, so bring a fire-retardant mask. We don't want anyone burning up here. That would be good. We also want to remind you that our giving to the Detroit Rescue Mission, the coat drive, is going on until January 3rd, so you can drop the coats off. We have big bins here that you can put them in, and so I just encourage you to do that. We're going to have a prayer meeting this Wednesday. It'll be Zoom, and I encourage you to get on and to pray together for several reasons. One, I really do think that this Christmas season is going to be more difficult than most for some people. Many people are not going to be able to get together, and so I just want us to have a time of prayer where we pray for each other. And so if you're free on Wednesday evening at 6:30, we pray for an hour. We'd love to have you jump in with us, make you aware of that. So we're going to pray together right now. We also want you to know there's a little card there that you can scan to give your attendance or your record of being here. And if you care to give, that would be great. I just want to say thank you to all of you who have faithfully supported this church over the last year. It's amazing the generosity that you have shown, and we truly are grateful to God for your goodness, or his goodness in working in our lives, and so we thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, I do come before you, and I thank you for this glorious week where we can come together and celebrate the birth of our Savior, and so I pray that today would be a special day to prepare our hearts. Lord, we do thank you that you are God, that you are the one that is sovereign over this world, and you are working in this world. Lord, we pray for many of our folks that are traveling to family, and many family that are traveling in back home. So we just pray for their safety. We would ask that you would show yourself great in families' lives this year in a special way. And so we would give you glory. We thank you for your provision. Lord, you have given us our daily bread this year and more, and we say thank you for that. We do, as a people, want to glorify you, want to make sure that we are living to honor you and no one else. So, Lord, do your work in our lives during this Christmas season, and we want to bless your holy name, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's do a little more singing.
Yes, we do have a lot of things to be grateful for and thankful for, even though some things are restricted. And I believe that this is one of the things that God wants us to really have as a habit, is to be in an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude all the time, not just around Thanksgiving, not just around the time in which we get around a table and eat together and give thanks at a table, but all the time. We have so many things to be thankful for. We're going to be reminded of that here. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. I will worship your holy name.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship. worship your holy name. Rich in love and slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
So bless him.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Sing that again. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship Your holy name.
Sing like never.
Sing like never. Is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. So sing, oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ. placed our hope in life and death. Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing our hope in life and death, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. You may be seated.
So according to Gallup poll, 93% of Americans celebrated Christmas last year. And this week is Christmas, and there will be millions and millions and millions of gifts that will be opened. And there will be tens of thousands of gifts that will be met with this response. What? It's not a game? Every parent has cringed when their children have said something like that. And yet, it's interesting that more than you know, people are disappointed with their gifts. I don't have the exact stat, but people return gifts all the time. All the time. And matter of fact, in your family, and I'm not going to say, are you the one that returns, but is there someone in your family that you just can never buy? They always end up returning their gifts. Just kind of raise your hand. Anyone out there? Oh, come on. You're all lying because I've talked to a lot of you. You guys, you said, yeah. So here's what I know. I'm one of those people. And it's I'm trying to get better at it. I don't know why. There are people that struggle during Christmas time when it comes to the whole gift thing. And I've done a survey, and there's just a lot of people who I don't know. They just get discontented with the whole thing. Now, I think I understand why, because ever since we were young, some of us, it's kind of like the Christmas story movie where we write our little note to Santa. This is what we want. We go see him. We sit down with him, and we tell him not only what we want, we give him specific model, make, color, style. We lay it all out. Christmas morning comes, and he totally messes it up, right? And I remember going back to, like, the next time wanting to fire the guy. It's like, you're fired. You got everything wrong, and you gave me the same thing that you gave my brothers. And it's like, I don't get it. And so around Christmas time, there's weird feelings for everybody. I don't know if you remember the Charlie Brown Christmas story, but Charlie Brown makes the statement, I always end up feeling depressed. And for some people, some of the things you can explain, some of them you can't. You feel that way. I know, and I come from a capital D dysfunctional family, and there's just, I remember fights, I remember things. It just seems like Christmas was never 100% right. And my wife now does everything great. She does everything perfect. And there's times where I still get this feeling, and it's gonna be, it's always weird. Sometimes there's years, and there'll be years for like this where we're gonna sit down at Christmas, and there's gonna be people who are gone. They have died in the last year, and there's people that have, they're separated because of divorce or whatever reason, and so it's always for some a difficult time. And then you have this world barking at you, crying to you, saying you must be discontented because you must want things. I got in the mail just yesterday a Cabela's Pro Bass catalog, which, by the way, $55 off of Muck Boots. I mean, that's just a great deal. And what happens is you get something like this and you start thumbing through and you say, oh, I really do need this. No, you don't. But we start to convince ourselves that we do. And the crazy thing is everything that the world does during the Christmas season speaks against everything that the Scripture says. Here's what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, no one likes this verse during Christmas time, and it's understandable because, again, the world's crying out saying, no, you are not to be content. And there's some within our soul, for some of us, and I talked to my wife, and my wife looks at me, and she's like, you're crazy. I don't get what your problem is. And that's like, I don't either, you know? And there's just times where it's like, ah. And what's interesting for all of us, what we need to do is get back to what is the true meaning of Christmas. But even that phrase, if I were to say to you, you got to get back to the true meaning of Christmas. If you go home and you do a Google search and you hit true meaning of Christmas, hit send, I've done this 3 times, a little box appears, and here's what that little box says. The true meaning of Christmas is a phrase that began to appear in the mid-19th century when a shift towards a more secular culture resulted in a national backlash. And then it says dot, dot, dot. They removed some stuff. To give up one's very self, to think only of others, how to bring the greatest happiness to others, that is the true meaning of Christmas. And I want to say to Mr. Wikipedia or whoever he is, it's like, wrong answer. That's not the true meaning of Christmas. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what is the true meaning of Christmas, and then we're going to circle back to this whole issue of contentment, because I do fear for some people, it is hard to be content during this time of year, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit. So let's just get started. With point A, God did everything right at Christmas. In Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And I want to look at 3 things underneath this. First of all, he came at the right moment, but when the fullness of time had come. What did Paul mean by the fullness of time? Early Christian apologists pointed to the fact that the birth of the Messiah occurred during the Pax Romana, a period of relative peace and stability. Others point to the development of common language and favorable travel and the emergence of an urban civilization which made the spread of the gospel possible. And all that's true. But in reality, the fullness of time is when God wanted to send his Son into this world. He did. It was the perfect timing, which, by the way, everything God does and who he is perfect. In Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And so he came at the perfect time. And then we have the right Messiah. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. He sent forth his Son. The name of Jesus Christ is the name Jesus Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew word, which means anointed one or chosen one, and the equivalent is Christos, or in the English, Christ. And in our church doctrinal statement, here's what we have. Well, here's what we say. It's like, it says this: We believe in one living and true God, perfect in wisdom, sovereignty, holiness, justice, mercy, and love. He exists eternally in three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who act together in creation, providence, and redemption. And then under, when it's talking about Jesus, it says, the Son became man, Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully man. And so last week, Pastor Jason talked about Emmanuel, God with us. And God did not send someone else. He sent the only one. He sent his Son who would do his redeeming work in this world. There are several things that Jewish people would have looked for. They knew Messiah was coming, and they would have looked to the Old Testament scriptures, and then they would have looked at Jesus. And there's many Old Testament scriptures that point to the Messiah. One of them that we all read during the Christmas season is Isaiah 9:6, which says, for unto us a child is born, unto us is given, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there's other prophecies. It talks about him being born in Bethlehem and born of a virgin, and a prophet like Moses, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's a king. He's the son of David. Isaiah 53, he is the suffering servant. And Jesus met all those requirements, all those things. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah. It says in John chapter 4, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So Jesus identifies himself clearly as the Messiah. So we have the right moment that he came at, we have the right Messiah, and then obviously what is really, in one sense, most important is the right message. Because it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And so he came to redeem us. He's our Redeemer. Redeem us from what? Redeem us from our sin. The passages that we look to at Christmas time, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Matthew 1, 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Can I just say this? If you don't get the whole concept of the depth of your sin, then Christmas will never have its true and full meaning. Never. It just won't. We are all sinners. We have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. We're not good. And it's not a good situation. And it happens to all of us. We're born this way. This week, we were babysitting for 5-month-old Thad on Thursday. And Jane and I were watching him, and he's in one of those little saucer things, and he's just cooing. He had just been changed. He was full. He had all the food he needed. And I am talking to one of the police officers. Actually, what had happened, he's got the coronavirus. He's at home. And so I ended up FaceTiming him, and I'm talking with him. And I show him Thad. And so he's talking to Thad. And then I turn the phone away, and Thad starts crying. I mean, he starts having a meltdown. So I put the phone back so he could see the officer again, and he stopped crying. This kid's 5 months old. I turned it back. He started crying. I put it back. He stopped crying. I pulled it away. He started crying. And I told the guy I'm talking to, it's like, that kid's a sinner. That kid needs a Savior. And I know you're like going, wow, it's Christmas. Why are you dishing your 5-month-old grandson? Because here's the reality. Thad needs a Savior. He really does. Okay, here's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are pretty clear. You shall have no other gods before me. In his life, will he have things that are other gods before the true God? Yes. You shall not make idols. The phone's already an idol for the kid. I mean, that happens. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Will that happen? Sure it will. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the New Testament, we celebrate the Lord's Day. Will he forsake the assembling of himself together at some time? Well, there's a good chance. Honor your father and mother. Well, I guarantee you that he is going to disobey Josh and Susie. That's going to happen. If I'm a bet man, and I'm not, I would put, I'd bet the farm on that one because it's going to happen. You shall not murder. Jesus said if you're angry at your brother, you've committed murder. Those two older girls are going to drive him crazy. And he will, in his heart, commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. I hate to say it. I mean, I know it's like, wow, you're talking bad about your grandson. He's 5 months old. I guarantee you, someday he will look lustfully at his heart, in his heart at a woman. Just like every other guy in this room, I guess I can't speak for everybody, but 99.999% have. You shall not steal. Will he steal something? Yeah. He'll end up stealing things from his sisters. He'll steal cookies. When he'll steal time from his boss down the road. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Will he tell a lie? I'm sure he will. Even though we're going to do everything we can to teach him the right thing, and you shall not covet. Will he covet things that are not his? That answer is yes, and so did we. And so we really do need a Savior. It is a big deal. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We are lost. But here's the great news that God sent his Son for us. The scripture says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is why he came. He came that he would redeem us from our sins. He loved us. He would redeem us by shedding his own blood on the cross and paying the penalty that our sins deserve. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He would go, and the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I could go on and on. Titus 3:4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And yet that gift has to be received. Do you realize that there are thousands and thousands of Christmas gifts that will be offered to be given and not received? And I was dealing with a situation last year. Someone wanted to give a family member gifts, and they refused to take them. And I look at this and say, it's the same thing that happens. During Christmas season, the greatest gift has been offered to this lost world, this messed up world, this world that is trying to find satisfaction in everything. And he came to be our Savior. He came to take care of the sin problem that we have. And he begs us during this time to come to him, to surrender our lives to him. And when we do, there is a serious connection to our contentment. And so for the rest of the message, I really do want to talk back about contentment. And then we're going to kind of bring it all together. So let's look at this. How do we grow in contentment at Christmas and beyond? I think this is desperately needed because I don't think we are a contented people as we should be. I know that this is something that I want to grow in. And so for the last 2 weeks, I have read two books. The first one is called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. He lived from 1599 to 1646. I listened to it on Audible, so if you read it, it might be easier. But it's written in the 1600s, so his English ain't so good. I want to warn you that right up front. Sometimes it's hard to listen to, but it is great. It is a great book because He's living during a time when there's all kinds of issues, all kinds of plagues going on. The Italian plague was from 1629 to 1631. And it was an outbreak that killed 25% of the population. And he's talking about people losing loved ones and losing everything, and yet the whole thing of being content in the Lord. And so that's a great book. I encourage you to listen to that one or read that one. And then there's another one which is taken not only Jeremiah Burroughs' thoughts, but Thomas Watson's as well, another Puritan. And he's a contemporary writer, and this is called Chasing Contentment by Eric Raymond. And again, it's another book that takes the principles of being content with life and applying it. And I recommend these to you. And so what I'm going to say from here on out is things I've learned. And so this is for younger people and older people, what the scripture says about being content. First of all, we are commanded to be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. But that idea of being content with what you have, it's a radical thought today. It really is. But it isn't really, if you think about it. We do live in a world system that is pressing upon you at every turn. You need to have this. You need to have this. If you have this, then you'll be happy. And yet the Lord is saying, nope, nope. Come to me and find your happiness in me. So going back to that passage I read earlier in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For you brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We will be content with this. Godliness with contentment, it's great gain. You know, for the younger kids, I know Christmas time, you're kind of like, what kind of gifts? I wonder what I'm going to get. And there's a lot of there's a lot of buzz around the PS5 this year. The big thing used to be the PS4. But even if you get it, whatever we get, will it make us ultimately happy? We think it will. I want to show you a video from 15 years ago, and this is Tom Brady, who played for the Patriots.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I think it's got to be more than this.
So that was 15 years ago. Mr. Brady has won 3 more Super Bowls. He has a supermodel wife and children that are healthy. And he's still out there. And I haven't talked to him lately, but I just don't know. He's still out there trying to find contentment. and the reality is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what it all comes down to. Is it wrong to pursue things? No. But to think, oh, if I win this, if I do this, if I have this, then we will be content. When that's a lie from the devil. It really is. You know, this past March 31st, my 94-year-old mother passed away, and we cleaned out all her stuff, and I took her remaining stuff out to the trash. This is all she had left at the end, and I it was kind of sad. You know, I took a picture of it, and yet it wasn't, because my mom had more stuff, but she had the approach during the last 24 or 20 years of her life that she would give a lot of stuff away. So she would give us stuff, and she'd say, well, I want to give it to you with a warm hand, which I thought was pretty good. I mean, that to me is a good lesson for all of us. So, you know, the reality is you brought nothing into this world. And you know what you're going to take out of it? Nothing. When they carried her body out, they weren't stuffing stuff into that body bag to say, okay, no. The reality is Tom Brady and all he has and all the stuff that you have, you brought nothing into this world and you are taking nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And so God commands it. It is a good thing. When Job lost everything, he lost all of his possession and 10 children, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the scripture says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Why? Because it's the reality. Life is short. Everything is temporary. And even in the troubles that we have, we turn to him and know that we are content in him because he has our future. There's a second point I wanted to teach us, and that is we have to learn contentment. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a learned thing. This is a lifelong process. I'm not there. I want to get better at this, and that's why I'm listening to books on it, because it's like, okay, I really should be content. And yet, it is weird how the stuff that goes on from our past and different things will file in on us, and it is a good thing to keep learning. This is not only related to finances. This is to every area of life, your health. The circumstance that you're going to find yourself in this Christmas is not going to be fun for many of you. You're not going to be able to get together and won't be able to get together with all the people that you normally do. And we can say that stinks. And yet, we can be content in this because we know that the God of the universe not only has brought this onto our plate, and he's working. And really, this is the point we have to get. As we grow in our contentment, we need to get our eyes on him. And the more we get our eyes on him, the more our contentment grows. If you get our eyes off of the God of the universe and onto what's going on in this world, then yeah, we're going to be not contented. In the book, actually, the two books I listened to, they both ask the same kind of question. If blank would change in my life, then I would be content. And here's the danger when we do this. And by the way, it's not wrong to want things to change. We pray for things to change. And you see that over and over again. But if you are content with the Lord and you are content with him, and you ask yourself the question, if blank would change in my life, then I would be content. What would you put in there? Your health? Would you say your financial situation? If I had a mate, if I had a better mate, if I had a job, if I had more money, if the coronavirus was gone and everything was the way that it used to be? Things will never be perfect in this life. There are times when you get a thorn in the flesh. Paul had one, and he prayed that the Lord would take it away. He prayed three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because he learned in whatever situation he was to be content. And this is a hard one because there are things that we long to change. Whatever you put in that little list of things. But I do think we need to learn to be content in whatever situation. Because you know whatever means whatever. And I do think if we're not content now, then we're not necessarily going to be content if things don't change. Starting in 2 weeks, we begin a study in the book of Psalms. And looking forward to this because the book of Psalms is filled with prayers offered to God by the nation and by different people. And there's expressions of praise and faith and sorrow and frustration and lament that is laid out before the Lord. But then there is always a turning to a God-centeredness, a hope in God, a trust in Him. And so I'm praying that in the year 2021, that it would be the year of contentment, because this year has kind of been a year of discontentment. And I do think that as we turn our eyes to the Lord more and more and look at our life and our situation, some things that we pray will change and some things will not. That's just the reality. But we grow. So how do we know when we are content? How do you know that? Wouldn't it be great if it's like on your cell phone, you had like a little meter, the battery level. And there are some of you that, if you're like me, I do not let my battery on my cell phone get below 50%. And I know what you're saying. You're wrecking your battery. It's going to wreck the life of your battery. I don't care. I'll get a new phone. I don't want to be walking around with 4% in my battery. I walk around, I see people, they literally, they're talking, and they have 2%. They got everything turned down, and I'm like, dude, go plug it in. And I look at that in our own lives. It's like how great it would be to have that to say, okay, am I content in this moment? And so how do we know? Well, I'm going to give you some things, again, that the book's pointed out. When we are content, we are not complaining or grumbling again about God or others. In Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then it goes on to say that you may be blameless and innocent, the children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I think that there is so much truth in that. And again, when we study through the Psalms, you're going to see people bringing complaints to the Lord. It is right to cast your cares upon the Lord. There are things, I mean, we're going to read and we're going to study through people who have other people that want to kill them, and they're going to the Lord and they're casting their cares to the Lord and they're saying, Lord, help, bring delivery. But even as we do that, we have to be careful that we stay contented and go back to say, okay, Lord, your will be done. You have this. Because if not, we end up complaining about others. But ultimately, every complaint we have is a complaint to God because He is sovereign. He can change anything at any given situation. And so we are to do all things with grumbling and complaining. And I know in my own life, when I have a grumbling spirit in me, it's because I'm not contented about something. And even when stuff isn't good, I can be content, but when things are not good and I'm kind of on the crabby side, then I have to look at my own heart, and that is a hard one. Again, that's why I wish I had that little meter on my heart that says, yeah, you know, your attitude's a little wrong, but I do think that's a good indicator. And again, these are saints of old. That's where the book from the 1600s by Jeremiah Burroughs is amazing because they had real trials. I mean, that was back in the day when, you know, your wife would go to give birth to a child, and not only would the baby die, your wife would die. That happened all the time. I mean, when a plague would come into a town, it would wipe out half the town. That was a common thing. They did not have what we have. And yet that whole understanding of being content and not grumbling and disputing against others and ultimately God is a good indicator for us. We know where we're content. We are content when we are thankful, when we have a thankful spirit. I do think giving thanks, when the scripture says give thanks in all circumstances, it really is true. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. Even when the circumstances are not the greatest. Why can we thank God during that time? We can thank God during hard circumstances because we know He has our life, He has our future, and even a light and momentary suffering that we go through is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. And so we really can be thankful for God's goodness. And the more we are, the more we're thankful for, I mean, I'm thankful. You know what? Today is the 20th of December, and it's not snowing outside. I'm thankful for that. That will make it into my thanks bowl when I get home. Because when it's snowing out, no one wants to come to church. I'm thankful that we have food and water and we have heat. And the more we cultivate an attitude of thankfulness, even in the midst of difficult times, because we know that God is working all things together for good for those that love God who are called according to his purpose. Young people, you're going to learn this. You will grow more during the darkest days of your life. They stink. You wouldn't wish them on your neighbor, but you will grow through those hard times. There's a bunch of adults that would stand up here and testify, during the darkest days of my life is when God worked the most. And so even in the hard times, we can be thankful and should be thankful. And then the last point, we are content when we have a joyful spirit. The scripture says, Paul said this, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul's life where he was rejoicing and talked about rejoicing all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. That was in between beatings and imprisonments and difficulties. And yes, this thorn in the flesh that he had. And so that whole idea of truly having the joy of the Lord be our strength in the midst of hard times. And that is why, again, it's so good to listen to the saints of old who went through and lived in lives that were much more difficult than ours, and yet they maintained a spirit of joy. Thomas Watson, who lived through another plague in the late 1600s, he rightly quipped, not only does God love a cheerful giver, God loves a cheerful liver. A cheerful liver, to live in a way where we have cheer. And so, let me tie this all together. At Christmas time, may the Lord work on our contentment. May we have joy and gratefulness, and may we truly have contentment in a year that's going to be different. It's just flat out going to be a little different. But may our contentment, may our joy not come from the family that we normally gather with and the different parties we may go to and the different things that we may do, but may our contentment come from a walk with Jesus. And I do think for some people that this is a good time to say, okay, where is my walk with the Lord? Do I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I know him really? There's not one doubt in my mind that everyone here knows about King Jesus. But is he your treasure? Is he your all? And yes, that is a ongoing, pressing evaluation to say, yes, he is. And so I pray that this Christmas, we would be joy-filled. And so I'm going to end with this verse, and I want to pray this verse for all of you. And then Ed's going to come up, and we're going to sing. But let's just pray. And you can look at the screen. Lord, I come to you, and I do pray that we would have godliness and that we would have contentment. And in that, there would be great gain for our mind, for our soul, for those that are downcast, for those that are even melancholy. Lord, that we would have such godliness and contentment that you are the great gain. You are everything. Lord, we acknowledge we brought nothing into this world and we're not going to take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, and we do, Lord, you have given us our daily bread. You have given us food. We have clothing. We're giving away clothing to people who don't have clothing. And we thank you for that, that you've given us means. But your word says that we're to be content with these things. So Lord, help us to be content. Help us to, even when the pangs of sadness hit, maybe on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, when people who are not around the table that were last year because they've passed from this earth. Lord, help us to look to you during these times. Help us to be content, knowing that you have our lives, you have our future, you are working all things together for good. Lord, give us attitude, thankful and rejoicing. And so we give all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
I think contentment can be really be able to sing this song and mean it.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
Thank you, Ed. See, I love Ed. That was a Christmas song. You don't realize it, but it really is. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, it is well with our soul. I want to end with a passage from Psalm 73. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And all God's people said, amen. See you later. Have a Merry Christmas if I don't see you on Christmas Eve.
When the Lord hates the day, when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll.